Have you ever felt duped by someone who was in charge? Or did something you thought was good, but then turned out to be misguided? Have you ever continued doing something because that's just the way things are done? Why rock the boat or question the status quo? It isn't always easy to know what is right and what is wrong, is it? It isn't always easy either to put our trust fully in God. So it's good to remember that God's love endures forever, and we are in good hands in God. The books of Samuel recount the end of the Hebrew theocracy, the God-led state, and the beginnings of the Hebrew monarchies. Samuel is a good prophet who leads his people in accordance to God's will. But when in his old age, his successors, his two sons, prove to be corrupt and depraved, the people cry out for a king. It's important to understand this in the context of the ancient Mediterranean, where kings were considered to be divinely appointed, and yet they characteristically required high taxes, conscription to war, and service from their subjects. Naturally, Samuel is upset about the people's desire for a king. So he prays to God, and God gives the people the free will to choose. But first, he instructs Samuel to warn them of the negative consequences of what they're asking for. And despite being told of all the freedoms the king will take from them, the taxes, the labor, the best of their cattle, a tenth of their flocks, the people still choose to have a king to be like other nations, someone to fight their battles for them. And God also compassionately reminds Samuel that the people are not rejecting Samuel. They're rejecting God as king. The end of the theocracy and the succession of kings will have itself very many trials. The first king anointed by Samuel is Saul, and he's a tragic figure who's thrust into power and ultimately proves that he's unfit for the task. Be careful what you ask for. The story is about moving away from putting all our trust in God and placing it instead in institutions. It's no different today than it was in Samuel's time, 1,000 years before Jesus' time and 3,000 years before now. The troubles they faced are similar to the troubles we face. We live in a war-torn world where we still define people by labels, by nations, by races, sexes, genders, orientations, ability, or political allegiances. We still have the same keeping up with the Joneses attitude of the ancient Israelites, who wanted a king because other nations had kings. We still strive for the status quo, or are too afraid to rock the boat, like Jesus' family and the scribes were. And similarly, our problems also hedge on being able to discern the difference between the work of God versus the evil capture of corrupt institutions. What makes these texts hard is that they challenge us to consider what it means to do the will of God in everyday life. How we vote, how we spend our time and energy, where we place our values. One of the problems identified in both the Samuel and the Mark texts is that despite being warned, we still often make very flawed choices. We gravitate to what serves our own self-interests. We go for the money, forgetting that the more we get may mean the less someone else gets. Or we avoid speaking out when we witness injustice. Or we sink into our own apathy on issues that don't directly affect us, unable to open our hearts to how this possibly might impact others. We don't always listen to the Spirit as our guide. And sometimes we focus instead on our own egos. Another complexity the text raises is that sometimes the difference between love and compassion, God's will, is hard to discern from the powers of evil that may be disguised as good. Choices and decisions are not always very clear-cut. We're in a very precarious time in Canada, in North America, and across the globe right now. It's a time where we're seeing the chasm widening between political allegiances, a time of enormous inclusivity and acceptance on the one hand, and pitted against growing camps of hate and prejudice on the other. Society and the church is asking tough questions, such as, should same-sex couples marry? Is this a sign of the Spirit working towards inclusive love? Or is it the disintegration of the social fabric? Are prisons institutions to protect society and reform criminals and should be expanded? Or are they modern-day slavery that disproportionately incarcerate the poor, Indigenous, and Black people and should be disbanded? Is welcoming unquestioningly the sojourner, the immigrant, the political refugee something that we need to expand more broadly? Or does it subject people to unknown dangers and economic pressures? And what drives our views on these? Is it prejudice? Selecting biblical texts out of context? Our upbringing? Or institutional violence? The good news is that against this growing chasm, the gospel reminds us of the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, and of God's incredible inclusivity. The passage from Mark's gospel shows how Jesus loves the crowd filled with its broken humanity, and he loves his flawed disciples, and he elevates these to the status of family. This is nothing small. The entire economic structure of the ancient Middle East depended on the security of being in familial relationship. Jesus's enduring, inclusive love and forgiveness of our sins in this text is cast against the backdrop of those that can't see him for what he is. They can't see him because they're imprisoned by the forces of the powers that be, by the laws of family and religious institutions that have the effect of blinding them to what is important. What they see is that Jesus broke the rules by healing on the Sabbath. But what they don't see is that he restored the sick to health and community and brought freedom to those possessed. Jesus' ministry is open to everyone. His is a radical hospitality, not exclusive to the morally righteous, but instead actually focused on the broken fullness of humanity. Perhaps those that are able to recognize that Jesus is neither crazy nor possessed by Satan are able to do so because they aren't bound by the social structures. They themselves have been rejected from these structures. They are the marginalized. Conversely, the people that frustrate and anger Jesus are those that represent these structures. His family, the law-abiding scribes. These aren't bad people. These are good people. In fact, people committed to maintaining domestic and political stability. How is this far from the alleged family values politics and morally righteous politics that we hear of in CF today? In the words of the theologian Walter Wink, all of us deal with the powers that be. They staff our hospitals, run City Hall, sit around tables in corporate boardrooms, collect our taxes, and head our families. But the powers that be are more than just the people who run things. They are the systems themselves, the institutions and structures that weave society into an intricate fabric of power and relationships. These powers surround us on every side. They are necessary. They are useful. We could do nothing without them. But the powers are also the source of unmitigated evils. Also, the powers don't simply do evil. They also do good. Often they do both good and evil at the same time. They form a complex web that we can neither ignore nor escape. In the context of today's gospel, some of us may have had difficulty with the term Satan or demonic. To this, I also find Walter Wink particularly helpful when he stated, "I have never been able to take demons seriously. The idea that fallen angels possessed people seems superstitious. But if the demonic is the spirituality produced when the angel of an institution turns its back on its divine vocation, then I could not only believe in the demonic, I could point to its presence in everyday life. And if the demonic arises when an angel deviates from his calling, then social change does not depend on casting out the demon, but recalling its angel to its divine task. The people's desire in Samuel is not what God wants of them, that is to be a light to all nations, but what they want, which is to be the mirror reflections of other nations. They have moved away from the radically inclusive God and formed camps. Jesus redeems this transgression. A kingdom divided cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand. What Jesus tells us in the gospel is that those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside is no longer defined by blood, but by the commitment of doing the will of God. God showed us in Samuel that, like a parent, God will allow us to make our own informed choices, to follow whom we will, be it king, premier, money, fame, lust, and to make our own mistakes. In Jesus, God frees us from the consequences of these mistakes and the chains and delusions of the powers that bind us. We're not always going to get it right, so it's good to remember that's God that is in charge. God that loves us to the core, loved us before we were in our mother's wombs, and God's steadfast love endures forever. This is the good news. What's more, in the words of Paul to the Romans, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is one God, one King of all, one kingdom of God, and all are welcome. Amen.